All right, now is the time for prayer, so I'll ask that you all please join me in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you in prayer this morning to lift up the name of Jesus and to draw our hearts unto you. We desire to experience your presence through your Holy Spirit, so please turn to us and be gracious to us. Father, you know each and every person here in this sanctuary by name. You know each and every person on earth by name. You know each and every person who has ever lived by name. Before any of us were born, you created and fashioned us, even in the womb. The psalmist David writes that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. The apostle Paul writes that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So we rejoice that you give meaning to each and every life. Our Lord Jesus declared during his days on earth that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, that everyone who believes in you should have eternal life. In Jesus, you have eliminated all social and ethnic divisions erected by man, and you call us to worship as one. And we know that your Spirit searches for and seeks all of our hearts, like the brave rescuers in Thailand who never gave up on the soccer boys lost deep and dark beneath the earth. So also you lovingly and relentlessly search and seek to save every person among your creation. You call each of us to walk in relationship with you, especially when we are lost in darkness or stranded deep in the tunnels of turmoil. So please magnify your grace among us this morning, O Lord, that your ways may be known upon the earth and your salvation among all nations. Father, we live in a world where your name is often ignored or intentionally excluded or sometimes even mocked. Yet you, our Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness. Grant us strength to walk in your ways. Your word tells us that in the latter days, the hearts of people will grow cold. And as we survey the world and even our own country, we see hatreds and divisions multiplied. Yet your word also tells us that even in darkness, your light dawns for the upright. Your light shines for the gracious and compassionate and the righteous person. And that good will come to those who are generous and who conduct themselves with justice. For you yourself are gracious and full of justice and compassion. So we bow our hearts before you this morning. We confess our frailty. We confess the quickness with which we get carried away by the trends of this world. We confess the hardening of our hearts. We confess our sinful thoughts and words and actions. We confess the various hatreds and bitterness that lurk within our own hearts. Cleanse us, O Lord Jesus. Please forgive us and fill us with your love. Here this morning, we lift up today for healing those who are battling illness, those who battle cancer, for those who battle chronic pain, for those who battle anxiety and depression, for those who are experiencing sorrow and loss, for those who are feeling overwhelmed by the current challenges of life. Please bless them and strengthen them and grant them grace. And Father, we thank the word grace reminds us of the Johns family and Grace Johns, our beloved sister who passed away recently. We ask for your blessing upon the Johns family as they gather here next week to celebrate her life, and we commend her into your care. And now we lift up our hearts together, saying the prayer which Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Matthew 14:22-29. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went upon the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said.
Thank you, Joshua. Excellent reading. Excuse me while I juggle all these things. So Joshua's in the youth group. He's in eighth grade, and he's awesome. Thank you for that. So my name's Jesse, if you forgot who I was. I used to say I'm the new guy, but they told me I'm not supposed to say that anymore for a few different reasons. Anyway, so thank you for coming today, West Valley Presbyterian Church. That's where we are, right? Thanks. All right. Now, a few weeks ago, we started talking about this passage that Joshua just read to us, and I'm calling it the lake, okay, because depending on the translation you're using, it either says sea or lake, but it doesn't mean either one of those. It's just a large body of water, so we'll just take that. And a month ago, we got back from houseboats. You guys remember that? That was fun, me and Joshua, and Some students went to houseboats for his youth trip, and I don't spend much time on water, like I said, and so it was very unusual for me to be on the open water like that. But I mean, we swam a lot. We swam like anytime it got hot. So you're in Lake Shasta, and you say anytime it got hot, you jumped in the water, which means you jumped in the water constantly. And it was nice, though. The water was really nice. I did enjoy that, but it was hot, and so you jump in to cool down. But let me tell you guys a little bit about how the ocean works, though. So I grew up going to the beach, and that's not like the lake. The lake is still pretty scary, but I grew up as a little kid. We used to go to Capitola. Anyone ever been to Capitola? It's nice there. This is a picture from, like, when you do Google Maps Street View. Like, that's pretty close. Like, they got Street View of the ocean. That's crazy. Anyway, so there's this particular beach my mom used to take me to when I was like 6 years old. She'd pick me up from school like at 2:30, and then we'd just fly over 17 to get to Capitola so she could sit out, and I would go play in the sand or in the little bit of like where the water would just come up to your ankles and then get scared. You ever done that where you like run? And then I'd also go on these rocks you see here in this picture. They're at the end of the beach, and then it becomes just rocks. But these rocks are very large. So this is like from the last time Google took a picture. But when I was going there in the 80s, I think the rocks were bigger. I was small, yes, but I think the rocks were bigger back then. Because I used to climb on the rocks, and then I didn't know how to swim, though. So the only time I could go over the water is by climbing on the rocks over the water. And so the gaps between the rocks would get bigger, though, the further you went out. You can imagine a six-year-old whose mom is tanning somewhere, and I'm on the rocks, unaccompanied minor, and so I'd hop from rock to rock thinking I'm like a ninja, because I think inherently had ninja skills as a six-year-old. So I'm jumping from rock to rock, and eventually there was a big gap between the rock I'm on and the next rock. Not only was there a large gap, but there was ocean water in between these rocks, and there was a substantial height. These rocks were high out of the water. The water's down low, and then from there, it's like, who knows how deep that goes? And so, as a six-year-old, using my finely tuned judgment skills, I went to jump and slipped and didn't make the jump and slipped in between the two rocks. And so, if you can imagine, this is basically, I'm in a pit. Like, it's like, you know, there's water there, so I can drown, but also I can't, like, climb up because the rocks are too high to climb on. They're smooth, so I couldn't grip anything. And I didn't know how to swim, I didn't know how to tread water, and no one could see me because I'm in between rocks. So I flailed, I fought, I tried to climb up, and I'm thinking, hey, this happened so fast. I went to jump, slipped, and I'm like, I'm drowning? What the? I was dry a second ago, and I'm trying to climb up, catch air, you know, get back in the, you know, of it all, the bubbles of it all, and then I climb up again, and eventually, I mean, like, a while of fighting this, like, gravity, I guess, I get my body onto the rock, like, you know, my whole body, and kind of do the worm, you know, to get like, because there's not enough grip on my hands. I had to use like all the surface of my body to climb out of there. I get on top of the rock and I kind of catch my breath. I'm like, you know, tears, saliva, boogers, salt water, everything is coming out of me at the same time. And I'm taking air finally, like, and I'm looking at the other rock like, you traitor, you betrayed, you let me down. And I thought to myself, I could have died. No one would have seen. There's people walking by like, oh, look, a little boy. You know, like they had no idea on like the nice, more stable part of these rocks areas. So I calmed down. I went back onto the sand, onto the beach, over to where my mom was. And I like dug a hole for a while, whatever. And I never, ever told her what happened. I never, to this day, I'm 36 and I never told my mom that I almost drowned that day. Where she was sort of in charge of me. Now, you would think that someone who had experienced something like that, you know, maybe I could have died there. It was very dangerous, I'll tell you that. But I never got afraid of water. In fact, I still didn't learn to swim, but I still would try. And then after that, I would eventually, like, I just learned to swim, but not very well. Have you guys ever had that where you're like, I can swim, and you get in the water, and it's like, this is swimming to you. And then people are like flying by like missiles, and you're like, oh, I don't know how to swim. That's what swimming is. Then what do we call this? Anyway, so then I took swimming lessons like in, I don't know, third or fourth grade. Like I was pretty big when I finally took swimming lessons. Now, the thing of it is, the thing I'm trying to identify is I think some people have an experience that makes them afraid of something. Okay. And then some people, they become afraid of that thing and they have to work very hard to overcome it. Okay. And maybe something will compel them to overcome that fear. And for some people, I think maybe they're just a little cuckoo and they don't, oh, that almost killed me. Oh, well. So that's probably where I fall in the category of like some kind of mental problem where I don't register fear very well. But I think for most people, they have to work toward overcoming that. So this passage here, we look at Peter, okay? Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, I just think that's kind of a weird thing to say. Can I just get a form of ID? Jesus, what's my middle name? What do you sing for me on my birthday? No, he says, come to me, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Now, let me give you a few reminders. First of all, they were on a boat in a storm. In the dark, and lake rhymes with death, in case you forgot that. We talked about that last time. In Greek, the word they use there for lake, not in English, obviously, the word for lake there rhymes with death, and so it's significant symbolism there. And they see a ghost or something on the water, and Peter is a professional fisherman. So he knows, he's not ignorant to the dangers of the ocean like maybe I was as a six-year-old boy. He understands that this is dangerous. You don't get out of the boat. Stay in the boat and batten down hatches and all that stuff. And so he is trying to do something pretty dangerous here. There was a video clip, but I want to just tell you what it was because it's so funny. Okay, so I'll just explain it very quickly. When I was in school, there was this movie that came out, and some of you remember it, and you probably hated it. It's called Austin Powers. Okay, and as a young person, it was very funny back then. I'll just admit that now, and now I don't watch it because I'm too cool now. But when the movie came out, there was this scene where Austin Powers is tracking down this guy they call Number Two, and Number Two has an eye patch that has this X-ray capability. So they're at a casino, and they sit down at the blackjack table. And for those of you who don't know, blackjack, you're trying to get your cards to add up to 21. If you go over that, you lose. But you're also playing against the dealer, so if he has a higher number than you, closer to 21, he wins. So they sit down at the blackjack table, And they deal out to number two. And he has 17. Okay, that's pretty good. That's a dangerous number because if you draw anything above four, you'll bust. So he uses X-ray eye patch. It makes a sound and it shows that there's a four as the next card. So he says, hit me. And the dealer goes, and Austin Powers looks at him. And so he, 4, 21, very good, sir. So then they deal over to Austin Powers, 7. And he goes, I'll stay. And he says, the dealer says, sir, I suggest you hit. He says, I also like to live dangerously. And I said, I'm living my life by that philosophy right there. That was it. Austin Powers, you just set the tone for the rest of my life. The numbers cannot add up. So he says, dealer beats your 7, sir. Sorry. And he like takes his money. Obviously, that's how blackjack works. But in this situation, you have Peter who thinks that, hey, I should probably jump out of this boat to prove that this is God. Like, dude, you could just ask him who he is, like, more clearly. Are you Jesus? Yes. Huh? Yes. Like, just ask him to speak up. No, he's like, call me out of the boat. Okay, that's dangerous. Why would you do that? Now, let me tell you something. Wisdom would tell you not to jump out of this boat. But sometimes God's kingdom spins in direct opposition of our world. Jesse, the best thing to do for you right now is to, you know, put your money in this or do that or save this or make sure you do this first. And I said, well, okay, that is the best thing for this world, for this world's rules. I get that. Staying in the boat is probably the safest way. I mean, it's not probably, that is by far the safest way, just like Austin Powers. I'll stay. Sir, I suggest you hit. Peter says, no, I'm going to jump out of this boat. That is how we're going to accomplish something great here. So it is very, it's very funny to me that a professional fisherman just has complete disregard for his own life to say, I think that might be Jesus. Hey, call me out of there. Call me out of this boat and I'll go out there to you. Okay. Like, that's such a, I mean, I just feel like the people standing next to him, you know, they're all like, hey, who is that? Who's that? There's like 12 disciples. So 11 of them look over to him like, what? Why would you go to that? First thing is to jump out? Peter, that's weird. But Peter's onto something here. Lord, if you tell me that if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Very dangerous words. I don't know why he would do that. But what he sees here is an opportunity to give God glory. Now, if you read the Bible, I don't know if any of you here read the Bible. I've read parts of it, and there are times where someone's born blind. Why was he born blind? Because this was a chance for God to show his glory. Literally what it says. Hey, this guy's sick. Can you save him? Nah, I'm going to wait for him to die so I can really show you how much power I have. That's crazy. Why is Jesus trying to do stuff like that? There's a boat in a storm, in the dark, in the water. It's not on the shore. It's in the water. Hey, call me out and I'll walk to you. This is a chance for God to show his glory, his power. Very odd thing to ask, but I think that it is right on point to ask that. So sometimes when things get to a low point, God will show his glory. This any underdog story in movies or literature, it's awesome when they overcome all their disadvantages. In my life, I'm like, I'm okay with that. If you read the scripture and you believe enough, then maybe you want that too. But it can be difficult. I'll tell you that is, no one will tell you to do that. Hey, go the hard route. No one will do that for you. But sometimes when things get to a low point, God will show his glory. So when you get this opportunity, Peter sees Jesus out in the water and he probably thinks to himself, hey, now's my chance to do something really cool. So he gets his chance. Now, I play soccer, so I reference soccer all the time in my life. And when I was coaching and you have your players near the opponent's goal, you are screaming out, shoot the ball. And my players, we were really good at dribbling, and they didn't like to shoot. Very frustrating, because they don't want to take that chance and miss. You understand what I'm saying? So, what do you do with a chance? Well, it just so happens that this is the name of a book. What Do You Do With a Chance? By Kobe Yamada. Now, I've selected a page to read to you. It's a kid's book, and I got it for my kids. So, this is called What Do You Do With a Chance? And this is a kid who saw a chance, and this is how he responded to it. I went to reach for it, but I missed and fell. I was embarrassed. I felt foolish. It seemed like everyone was looking at me. I decided I never wanted to feel this way again. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a situation where you had a chance, you finally took it, and you embarrassed yourself? And you said, I'm not going to do that again. You become afraid of what people will think of you. You become afraid of the hurt that you experienced. Sometimes fear will reveal the limits of our faith. This is a tough one to deal with. Very tough one to deal with, because you might lie to yourself and say, I'm not afraid. That's just a bad decision. That's just poor wisdom. We're trying to do this. No, man, you're afraid. Let's take a risk. Who's going to show God your faith? I don't need to take risks to show my faith. But sometimes fear will expose your boundaries of faith. I have faith up to this point, but please don't ever bring me there so I don't have to face that. Okay, now this is tough to swallow sometimes for adults. Kids are afraid of everything. I scare them all the time, and then I have to like, oh, look, you're afraid of that. Adults don't like to admit it. That was dangerous. Kid is, that scared me. Different language for the same pushing people off a boat kind of situation. I'm just kidding. I didn't push anyone off the boat. Don't worry. They don't let you do that. For example, I have two girls, two daughters, and I really like them. I think they're really cool, and I don't want them to leave. We live in Menlo Park, and for the longest time, I would tell people that I want Penny, my oldest daughter, to go to Stanford so that I could just walk her to school right down the street. Here, go to school. I'll be back in a few hours to college, and then she could just live with me forever so I could always be there for her. But it's not like that. You have to send them away, okay? You guys know Bill and Maggie Day? They're really cool people. I like them. And if you haven't met them yet, go ahead and bombard him after service. He won't mind. But you know, he has a kid who's a missionary in the Philippines. And I never met his son. I've never met his son, but I did look him up on the internet, and on the seminary where he works, there's a whole bio on him. He's a really cool guy. But you guys know Philippines, kind of a rough place. A lot of murders and kidnappings and humans being trafficked. And the biggest hurricane in history hit the Philippines a few years ago. And Bill Day, this is great. I think to send your kid out there would mean that, okay, I have to believe that God's going to take care of my kid, that he is really calling my son to be there. Or you can say, oh, I just don't think it's a fiscally responsible son. Missionaries don't make very much money. So Bill had to face a fear that he had. I don't know if he was ever afraid of this. I'm a parent, and I'm like, I would be terrified. And I'd have to say, okay, God, here's my limit. I need to have faith to take a little bit further and believe that you can do something there. So sometimes fear can expose your limitations on faith, if that makes any sense. I don't know. Bill never told me that he was afraid of that, but I can assume that sometimes that can be a difficult thing. So at this time, I'm going to do a little activity with you guys. I took Crash Zone students on this ropes course, and I had McDonald came. Sorry, Joshua came, and I brought Jonathan to kind of fill the numbers because we needed 10 people. So can two of you come up here real quick? We're going to show an example. They have this rope set out in a big circle, and we had a group of 10 people. They gathered around the circle. Okay, everyone get around the circle. And he said, everyone pick up a part of the rope. So you two, because there's only two of you, we'll double this up like that. And I don't have a very big rope. And the place they had a toe strap, it's a very substantial rope. So you hold here, and you hold here. I've already talked to them about this, so they know what they're going to do. So the instructor told us, to everyone pick up the rope, and you just kind of relax a little bit. But then you say, bend your knees and lean back. So they both have to do it at the same time, though. So you guys, yeah, you can stick your feet in a little more. You guys can really lean a bit. And then he challenged us. So we had this whole group there. He challenged us and he said, okay, stand up, guys. He said, you can relax. You have a little slack. You can have a little slack. He challenged us. He said, okay, now close your eyes. And when you feel the person across from you start to go down, you go down. So go ahead, close your eyes, guys. And, oh, look at that. He felt it and he went down. Go lower. Go lower, guys. Okay, go up, go up, go up. That's fine, that's fine, that's fine. Go on, go on up. You can open your eyes. Now, you can open your eyes, Johnny. It's okay. He's like, I don't want to be here. Okay, so then we had a group of 10, and two of the boys on that trip did not want to close their eyes. They wouldn't do it. They thought it was a joke. And the two boys that did it, we expected it. They're two boys who had trauma in their lives as children. Severe trauma, like documented, you know, like there's a file on them. They've had to deal with some stuff no one should have to deal with. And they had to deal with that as little kids. And so they didn't want to close their eyes. They thought it was a joke. Do you see how there's a correlation? They can't trust. There's a fear. There's a limit. So what's the worst that can happen, Johnny? Tell me.
He drops me.
He drops you. Yeah, that would suck because this is not grass. Okay, no padding involved. So why don't you guys close your eyes and go ahead and do your little squat thing. And Joshua, if you drop him, what do you think he would feel? Yeah, let's see it. Oh, man, Johnny. Oh, are you okay, man? That was dangerous. Wow. All right, come on back up. Let's see you guys. Now, Johnny, he let you down. He really let you down. Not only did you feel the ground hit you on the bottom very hard. We all heard that. It was very, very impact, very hard impact there. But now how do you feel about Joshua?
I believe he will not drop me the second time.
You don't give him he's going to give you another chance.
Yeah.
Can we try it? All right, guys, so go ahead and close your eyes. And go for it. Wow, look how low they got. Go on back up. Wow, excellent. Excellent job, guys. Go ahead, go have a seat. Thank you. So Jonathan had a choice. He could have said, no, I've been dropped already, Jesse. I'm not going to do that again. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice. No, the other way around. Dang it. I knew I was going to mess that up. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's like a thing you say to like avoid trusting people. Okay? And it just so happens that God needs you to trust people all the time. And if you distrust people, then you are walking into this boundary constantly. This boundary that I don't trust people. They've already let me down. God, you can't work in this way. God, you can't use these people. God, you can't fix this with that person there. Probably the greatest limitation we put on God is what he can do with the people around us. Come on, guys. You don't believe me right now. I don't think anyone's here listening. Church, you've done this. I've done it, and I've had it said to me all the time, my whole life. Oh, no, he can't do that. He can't fix that. I can't do this with him. You don't know what he's like. You don't know what those people are like. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know. I mean, you don't know's. I'm so tired of that because God does know. God's bigger than your problems. God is so big that he could use Joshua and Jonathan to move mountains. Okay? God can make a lot of good things happen if you put your fears aside. And for some reason, some of our greatest fears have to do with the people around us. I coach soccer. Like I said earlier, I'm kind of big into soccer. And I was coaching this group of middle school boys. And the league was suffering, like the popularity of the league was going down. So we had to go down to like playing 7 against 7. So there's a shorter field and a lot of action. The score gets kind of high that way a little bit. And so this one team though, they had a couple really good players, two really good players. We have some good players too, but my team started to like say, we're not going to try very hard. What's the point? I had two boys that were working really hard and I had a few that weren't. And I had one very key player who said, whatever, I'll let him score. The goalie, our goalie. So their goalie This is bad. Let me just explain. When their goalie dribbles the ball all the way out down the field and shoots the ball, I'm like, you better chip that kid. If he scores, you guys aren't trying. Like, that's like, you got to know that you aren't trying at all. And he's calling you out. So their goalie came out like two or three times. And he missed the goal a couple times. And the third time he came out and I was like, you know what he's doing. Stop him. He's not even going to pass. He's going to dribble right past you. And then our goalie just was like, whatever. And he shot. Phew, and he scored. It made me very upset. Because when we came together in our little like halftime huddle, I let him have it. Because we have boys who are working really hard. And the goalie defends his behavior. He says, what's the point? They're going to beat us anyway. What's the point? We're going to lose anyway. Why should I try? He was serious. And his mom got mad that I got mad. I had to deal with his parent. Can you imagine? Your kid is spineless. Can you help them grow that part of their body? Challenge yourself. Compare the things that you are afraid of to God. When you find yourself making an excuse, oh no, that person will never change. Oh no, this will never get better. They won't listen. They don't get together to do this. It's never going to get better. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. Okay. Yeah. I sink in water and yet Peter's walking on it. Okay. It's just the way it is. It's not. It's literally not. Physics don't apply because God is bigger than even gravity. Compare the things that you are afraid of to God. Okay. College. Maybe you're a young person. I don't think I can go to college. Maybe you are older. I don't think I can go back to college. I don't know. Maybe you don't think that you can do something. You know, you guys know Mac. He goes to church here. I have to like tell him like, okay, he's so brave. He wants to help the youth with everything. And I'm like, this game will hurt you, Mac. Chill out. Sit down. That was like really hard to tell somebody that. Like, I don't like discouraging people, but he's 87 now. But he's not afraid. I don't know why he's not, but he's not afraid of anything. He's very brave. There's this former president, Theodore Roosevelt. He had this quote. Bear with me. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who never know victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt. I think what he's saying is, step out, try, fail greatly. But believe in something. So what do you do with a chance? I've already asked that. It's the name of a book. What do you do with a chance? Hopefully you rise to the occasion. So this book, this little kid's book that I brought with me today. Let's see how it concludes. So after a while, this boy misses the opportunities, the chances that he missed. So he says this. Then I thought, maybe I don't have to be brave all the time. Maybe I just need to be brave for a little while at the right time. I realized it was up to me. I promised myself that if I ever got another chance, I wasn't going to hold back. If I got another chance, I was going to be ready. Then one seemingly ordinary day, I saw something shining far off in the distance. Is it possible? I hoped. Could this be my chance? I had to find out. I ran as hard as and as fast as I could toward it. I don't know how to explain it, but the second I let go of my fears, I was full of excitement. Obviously, he takes hold of the chance. What do you do with a chance? When you are up against an obstacle, oh, I guess God's closing the door. You know, that's not in the Bible. Well, I guess God's closing the door on this one. If I ever hear someone say that in this church, I'm going to pull out my Bible and we'll start a Bible study, because you need to read the Bible. When there is a closed door, it's an opportunity for God to show his glory. Literally in the Bible, in the book of Acts, there's a locked door and God sends an earthquake to open it. This is how God operates. There's an obstacle. Well, I guess God's closing the door on this one. That is the world telling you that, not the scripture. So I hope that you understand what you do when you get a chance, an opportunity like that, or an obstacle. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on the water. That is a challenge to Jesus. If it's you, then. You know the if-then statements? If this is you, then tell me to come out there right now. I dare you. Come. That's a short sentence. He doesn't mince words. He says, come. Now, let me explain how this word works. In the streets, you would say, come at me. Okay? Come at me then. Or challenge me. Jesus is saying, challenge me. I wish that you would challenge me. You guys know Aaron Ward? He's a cool kid. He goes to our church here. He's a goalie. He was a freshman in high school just last year playing varsity. And so I brought him to play soccer with us, pickup soccer. Me and Jonathan, we bring him out there. Jonathan's like an adult, but he's in high school still. And so we'd bring Aaron out to play soccer with us. And I wanted to see Aaron rise to the occasion. So we would shoot the ball at him as hard as we can. Like we do that. Like all summer we've been doing that. Because I know that he can rise to the occasion. At no point does he hide from the ball. You shoot the ball at him and he comes at it with his hands out. Every time. Perfectly. He's a boy. He's a kid in high school, like underclassmen. And we're grown men shooting the ball at him as hard as we can just to see what he will do. And every time he meets the ball with his hands. Every time. He is an excellent goalie. But same with Jesus. Same with God. He wants you to challenge him. He says, challenge me. Come. Tell me to come out of the water. Then come. Come on. Well, God, I want to see you fix this in my life. God, I want to see you heal this. Then come on. There is nothing that you have that he can't overcome. Unfortunately, he's just that big. So I told you guys about this band last time I preached, the Avett Brothers. They're a group of brothers who made a band, and they're called the Avett Brothers. They have this line in their song, when you run, make sure you run to something and not away from. When Peter got out of the boat, I have to give this disclaimer. When Peter got out of the boat, it wasn't like, this is hard. Being on a boat is hard work. No, it wasn't that. He saw Jesus on the water. He's running toward Jesus. He's not running away from his problems. He's running toward Jesus. When Jesus says, come, this is the greatest thing he could say. This is the greatest gesture he can make, because we need a Savior. We need a sovereign Lord. Someone gave me a poem that they wrote, someone from the church. I'll read a little bit of it. Don't be fooled by me. Don't be fooled by my face I wear. For I wear a mask. I wear 1,000 masks. Masks which I am afraid to take off. But none of them are me. Pretending is an art which is second nature to me. But don't be fooled, for God and my sake, don't be fooled. I'll give you the impression I am secure. Everything is sunny and unruffled with me. Within as well as without. Confidence is my name and coolness is my game. The water is calm and I'm in command at all, and I need no one. Please don't believe me. My surface may be smooth. My face, my surface is a mask. My varying and every concealing mask. Beneath lies no smugness, no complacency. Beneath dwells the real me in confusion and fear and loneliness. I chatter with you in the suave tones of idle talk. I tell you everything which is really nothing of what's crying within me. So when I'm going through my routine, Please don't be fooled by what I'm not saying. What I'd like to be able to say, what for survival I need to say, but what I can't say. So skip to the end. I am hurting inside. I sit beside you, hiding my pain. I greet you with a smile, bleeding all the while. Don't be fooled by the face I wear, for I wear a mask. Please don't believe my mask. Please come behind it and see the real me. Please speak to me. Share yourself with me. Please recognize me because you care. So this poem was written by Gene Ritchie. He's here. He says he wrote it like 20 years ago. Very relevant words. We hide. We have pain we don't want to show. We need healing. And instead of dealing with that, maybe God's calling me somewhere else. But Jesus says, come. Our Savior, our God, our Sovereign Lord is calling you to come. You need healing. Then come deal with me. That's where the healing comes from. Not running, not hiding, and not lying about it. Hiding behind a mask. Deal with it. When you're sick, go see a doctor. When you need healing, go see your brothers and sisters. Pray. Be open about it. This church needs life. We get that from Jesus and being real. I have to die to live again. That's in the scriptures. But that's what we need, Jesus. When he says, come, go. He says, jump out of the boat. Jump out. Come on, Gary. Church, individually, you all have challenges. Go to Jesus for them. Lean on your brothers and sisters. Be open. You have family that's hurting? Bring it up. You need prayer? Say it. You're struggling? Call it out. And when someone comes to you, be there for them. And we all go to Jesus together when he says, come. So I'm going to quickly pray for us. Dear God, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for this Sunday. Lord, and thank you for your scripture. Please challenge us, God, to come out and see you, find you on the water in the middle of a storm. Give us faith. Heal us, God. Help us to see you. To look upon your face, God. We ask this in your name. Amen. We got to turn our eyes to Jesus, guys. We need to see him. We need to encounter him. Find him on the water in the middle of a storm. And once we're there, he says, don't be afraid. It is I. Take courage. So, church, be strong. Be courageous. Look at what God can do with you, with people around you.
Thank you, Jesse, for the great news that you give to us. We need to be strong and take courage, church. We can do that with the help of the Lord as we turn to him. Pastor Kim will be back preaching with us on August the 5th and the 12th. So you'll won't want to miss those messages. On the 12th, the church session voted last Thursday night to give a gift to Pastor Kim on behalf of the church. And then we thought it would be really appropriate if you would like to bring cards of appreciation for her. One of her strong suits in her ministry has been pastoral care, and many of us, and most of us, if not all of us, realize that. And we thought if you would like to include in that card of appreciation a love gift, it would certainly be appropriate. It can be cash or it can be a check. The check needs to be made to Kim Engelman, not the church, but to Kim Engelman, if you would like to do that. You're under no obligation to do that. And the only person who knows that gift will be Kim. So you can bring that, if you would like, on the 12th of August. And Judy McDowell will collect that. If you can't be here on the 12th and would like to give it to a friend to bring, you can do that. Or you can give it to Judy McDowell ahead of time. But we'd like for those gifts to come in on the 12th. The service will run a little longer that day because we want to present this gift and say some other things to her. She's been here nearly 11 years and has been a faithful pastor, preacher, caregiver for all of us. So I just wanted to share that with you today. If you have any questions, you can talk to me or talk to a session member.
Church, thank you for being here today. Thank you, everyone. Find Jesus where he is. Look for him in the storm. Look for him walking on death. And look for those who you can give life to. Be a blessing to others. And I challenge you also, call out your own fears and see where you can go with faith. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this group. Be with us today and this week. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please go with God's blessing.